the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
So what we're going to do this evening is to offer an introduction to this book, as which we will, as I say, look at the first five chapters up towards Easter. And if we're feeling brave, then in the autumn we may look at the rest of the book as well, which will get really interesting when we get to there. I always say when I speak on Revelation, this is the third time that I've done the whole book of Revelation as a preacher over the years, is that you may have strong ideas about Revelation, and I humbly submit to you that what I'm going to bring this evening is by conviction what I believe the Bible has there. I want to say to you, I may be wrong, and that's okay, and God knows that as well. But I call you to look at Scripture as we go through it, and to weigh this for yourself as we go along, because what I want to do is to try and take this amazing book of the Bible and bring it to life for us in the here and now, right now. Okay? So, I wonder how you'd respond if you were offered this question. If you could know the future, if you could know what was going to happen, would you want to know? It's an interesting question, isn't it? If you could have disclosure about what is coming into the future, would you know, would you want to know what's coming up? Generally, it seems to me that the principle within Scripture is that it doesn't offer us a detailed knowledge of what's going to happen event by event into the future. Indeed, it sometimes says that looking into the future is something that we should be careful of not doing. Do you remember when the story of Saul, when he loses his faith with God, he's out of step, he wants to seek answers, so he goes through a medium who's going to reveal to him what the answer is within that situation. And in that story, quite apart from the way in which he goes about it, behind that is this seeking after certainty, the answers, when actually what God is calling us into is a life of faith. And there is a difference between those two things. God is not going to promise you to disclose to you all the circumstances of your life that are coming up so that you will know everything in advance. And there is a reason for that. And I believe the reason for that is because what he's first and foremost concerned with is relationship with you. Trust. Faith. That is built on not knowing sometimes and having confidence as we go. I want to say quite clearly, it is not, I believe, that we are without hope for the future, that we don't know what's going to happen. The end is clear, but we are to navigate towards that end, not by trying to figure out the information every time, but through faithful obedience and through a life of worship. Our journey is to be expressed in those things. I want to just pause there, just to begin with, because that's quite a big thing that I've just said. I think it's an incredibly liberating thing, and a thing of great adventure. Sometimes a scary thing. When we were moving here, and many of you were part of this journey, there were times when we didn't know what was going to happen, and God didn't tell us. We believed we were going in the right direction. You guys prayed for us. People in Luton were praying for us. We were praying. And we wanted to worship as we went, saying, even if we don't know, we trust God. And I suspect that many of you in here at the moment are in circumstances which may be like that. And I wonder whether this is a major clue as to how we read the book of Revelation, and indeed what Revelation actually is. We don't read Revelation, I don't think, so that we can know the details of the future. There are reasons for this, and I'll come to that in a minute, but it would seem to me somewhat bizarre that a text that was written 2,000 years ago is about detailed this is that precise knowledge in the here and now, 2,000 years later. That would be a quirky way to write a book. However, it is a book which encourages us to live in faith and worship, particularly in difficult circumstances, and particularly believing that we will find our home in Christ, and that we can absolutely believe in that. Now, believe me, everything I've just said there is incredibly liberating. You will not know the answers to everything that's coming up in life, but you can know certain things. You have a life which has been given to you by God and which has been redeemed in Christ. You are safe and secure in Him. He calls you into a life of worship and service. And as you go about your life day to day, making that main thing the main thing, then you find, whatever the circumstances may be, I believe, a freedom. And that is what the writer of this book is trying to achieve. I've already quoted to several people of you who I've had conversations here. A friend of mine who was a farmer who lived in Bedfordshire. He's one of my best friends. He's 15 years older than me. He's getting old now. And I remember on a walk, he doesn't remember saying this, which is really brilliant, I love, because I've quoted it back. I said, "You remember when you said this?" It was, "Did I say that?" he said. I said, "Yes, you did." He said, as we were walking through his farmland, and he was reflecting on the fact that he'd lost his herd, and he was going to have to sell up the farm, and the future was uncertain. He said, "As I get older, I am certain of less and confident of more." I love that statement. Absolutely love it. It means that when you were young, when I was young, I thought I knew the answers to everything and I could work everything out. And the older I get, the more I think that there are some things that I don't know. And it's okay to say, "I don't know." But just because you are certain of less doesn't mean that you have less confidence. The word confidence literally means confideo, it's Latin. It means to trust with, to trust with. So to have faith in is what confidence is. So I have confidence, not because I think I can do things, but because increasingly I'm convinced that Jesus is trustworthy. And whatever comes my way, I can be confident because of that. What do you think? I think that's really true and really liberating. And I think that's what's behind this verse from Philippians 4:7. You know this verse that says, "Rejoice in the Lord, I say it again, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving, present your request before God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." When you are concerned and you pray to God, look at this verse. Does God promise you information about your circumstance? What he promised you is not understanding. Isn't that right? This really struck me a few years ago. God promises you peace. Peace beyond understanding. In other words, so often people come to me or come to us, I'm sure to you as well, and say, "Why is this happening?" And my answer is, "I don't know. I can't give you understanding. But I believe God can give you peace in this." And again, I think the book of Revelation is leading us on a journey which offers us a life of faith and worship, will give you peace, and will make understanding less important as you go along. So, everybody all right so far? Anybody want to stone me yet? That's good. Excellent. We're calling this series Overcome. It's an interesting word, isn't it, overcome? Maybe when somebody says to you, "We're going to talk about Revelation," you feel overcome, so the very thought of it. I don't understand the word of it. It's really very, very puzzling. When I was learning about literature, in my very early days of liking literature, I came across a poem by Samuel Taylor Coleridge called Kubla Khan. Does anybody know it? "In Kubla Khan, in Xanadu did Kubla Khan a stately pleasure tomb erect." Oh, it's a beautiful, beautiful piece of music. But what I thought at the time, I didn't understand poetry, so I thought, I've got to understand this. So I got a piece of paper and I tried to draw a map of what this poem was about. So hold on a minute, there's a river that runs down here and there's a dome over here and there's caverns of ice and there's a damsel with a dulcimer somewhere over there. And I had this funny little drawing and it absolutely didn't help me to understand the poem whatsoever. Turns out sometimes it's not the detail that conveys the message. That sometimes poetry alludes towards things, leads you towards big principles, ideas that you can live with. And I think there's something about this in reading the puzzle of Revelation. What you need to hear are the big chimes that are there through the whole thing. These are the things that will help you as you go into life. It's notable that in Revelation, each of the churches are rewarded as those people who overcome. That's why it's called Overcome, this series, not because you're overcome by fear and worry about Revelation. Because there is a possible to overcome the circumstances that you're in. Again, it's not about knowing information. It's about knowing God and being known by him. Revelation 12 speaks about the victory of the church over the attacks of the enemy. And it says that it will do it by two things. Do you know this verse? It's pretty sobering. Revelation 12:11 says this. They triumphed over him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from facing death. I want to read that again to you because this is a sober verse. They triumphed over him, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb because of Jesus and his sacrifice for us and by the word of their testimony, the way they encouraged each other. They didn't love their lives so much so as to shrink from facing death. We're going to die. I'm getting older. And actually, in this last couple of months, strangely, I've been thinking quite a lot about that. It's partly because I've been listening to a record, which you probably won't be interested in, but it's all about that. But we're going to die. The key thing is not being scared of the fact that that's going to happen, but coming to terms with it as Christians so that when death approaches, we are not overcome by fear. Do you think as Christians we should be overcome by fear at the thought of death? But I can tell you for a fact that as you get older, it becomes more real. There is freedom in not being fearful. And you need to talk about it. And you need to remember that Jesus has died for you by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of the saints. That's how you will overcome. So talk to each other about how you feel frightened at times. But trust in God as we go. This is serious stuff, but it looks together at our reliance on the victory of Jesus through the cross and the resurrection, an overcoming that arises not from improving our circumstances, but from a settled faithfulness that trusts in Jesus. Revelation, which offers encouragement to people who live by faith and not by sight. So, I'm now, from the rest of this evening, going to take you through these few verses that are here. And I hope that these layers that I'm going to build up will help you to get a picture of what it is that we have before us. And I hopefully encourage you to read this and feel a bit more confident. So, I want to talk about the purpose of the letter. They say that form follows function. Have you ever heard of that phrase? Form follows function. If you're an architect, form follows function means that what you build is determined by what the purpose is of the building that's there. If you don't think about what the building, it would be odd, wouldn't it, if when this centre was developed, you didn't think about what it was going to be used for before you designed the building itself. In Revelation, the form that is taken is a letter. Now, I'm sure that you know this, but people often think that Revelation has the letters in chapters 2 to 3. Seven letters. But if you look at Revelation, the whole text is a letter, not just those two chapters. And we can tell this because in the verses we've said, it says that there is the beginning of the letter, from John to you, and the greeting is grace and peace. Now, I think these words are really telling in Revelation, because if this letter is going to achieve its purpose, at the end of the day, you're not going to read all of that's in here and feel troubled by it. That would seem not to be the aim, wouldn't you think? Why would you write a letter to the churches which would leave the churches feeling troubled? It says, grace and peace to you. So by reading this text together, as we encourage each other, and it is difficult and we come to it, it is assumed that through the long and complex series of images that we're going to get here is grace and peace. Something that will encourage you and help you to stand. And the first and foremost audience of this text, remember, if it is a letter, it's written to somebody, and it wasn't first and foremost to us. It was written to the church at the time. And why was the letter written? Because the people in those churches in those days were facing genuine persecution. To be a Christian in the world of the first century, for some people, meant a risk, a genuine risk. It was a brave thing to be. And one of the hard things about us, aren't we sitting comfortably in lovely Exeter on a lovely Sunday evening, even though it's raining outside, it's warm in here. We don't feel that in the same way. And yet, the offer of faith for you, each of us, is the same grace and peace, even if we also, at some stage, face the same persecution. Persecution is not, if you talk to the persecuted church, I was really struck, I read a book by that, and the opening chapter is that in the West, when people talk about the persecuted church and they pray for the persecuted church, they always pray for people to be delivered from their troubles. And the book made the point is that if you're in the persecuted church, my prayer is not that I will be delivered from my troubles. I'm not opposed to it, but what I want is God's purposes to work out. And if my troubles are the place where those purposes will be worked out, I don't want to be removed from it. It's a bit like, have you heard a story of someone who's been raised from the dead in church? They always make me laugh at these stories. I know you shouldn't laugh at these stories. Amazing miracle story. This person was dead and then we prayed for them and they came back to life and they were raised from the dead. And I think, if that was me, I'd be really annoyed. Surely, if we believe what we believe about the future, you don't want to bring them back here, do you? So, we have a letter, and the purpose is grace and peace. But we also have a text which is called Revelation. And the Greek word for revelation is apocalypse, apocalypsis. Interesting, because we tend to think of the word apocalypse as being doom and gloom and everything falling apart in this sense. But the word in Greek apocalypsis does not mean that. It means a revelation or an unveiling. So what this text is a revelation or an unveiling, an uncovering of going, well, what is revealed and unveiled? As I said to you earlier, it's not just the facts of the future. That's not what's revealed. What's revealed is the heavenly reality beyond the earthly experience that we are living in. What is revealed is a God's eye perspective on persecution. To encourage you, when you go through difficulty, to say that God is in control, even if it doesn't feel like it. That the end will work out as God has determined it. And it is apocalyptic language, which is apocalypse now, because the end that it envisions is sufficient to encourage you through the troubles of the present now. That's why, to me, building our hope in the future with God is really important. What do you think? Having a hope for the future. Didn't COVID suddenly make us aware of our own mortality? And that this may be this strong society where everything stays the same and we all live fairly nice lives. It's not as secure as we thought. But if we build our hope on being with God and the presence of God that we seek, then we can have joy in the here and now because we can experience that present now and we will do so eternally. Richard Buse, who writes about revolution, says, apocalyptic writing takes you behind the scenes and reveals the unseen principles that affect history and the future. It brings hope during times of crisis. It shows the end from the beginning. I really like that. It takes you behind the scenes to show you the unseen principles. In fact, apocalyptic, I think, is a style of writing that is very much at the heart of God himself, because we believe in a God who reveals himself, don't we? So revelation is at the heart of the scripture that we read. If you read John's Gospel, one way of understanding the message of salvation in John's Gospel is simply that God reveals himself. The Word became flesh. No one has seen God, but God, the one and only, who was with God in the beginning, has made him known. In other words, salvation comes when you see Jesus. And when you see him, you can have hope that's there as we go along. And in the Gospels, there are various apocalyptic moments, I think, as we go along. One of them might be the baptism of Jesus. Do you know that? So that it says that heavens were drawn back like a curtain. And suddenly heaven and earth were in the same place. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And the Spirit comes down on him. A Trinitarian moment in the middle of the Gospel there. Similarly, in the Transfiguration, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love." listen to him. I think the Transfiguration is an incredibly important text for me. It says that we are called to live in the valley, but we need these moments where we see who Jesus is, which happen on the mountaintop. We do not live our lives on the mountaintop. That's not what life is like. Most of our life is pretty mundane. But in the mundane, we remember what we know, and that transforms what we know in the mundane. This is revelation, apocalypsis, happening, working out. In the same way that Gehazi, Elisha's servant, saw the chariots of fire behind the armies that surrounding him in Kings. You know that story? This lovely verse that says something like, those who surround us are surrounded. I love that thought. If you feel surrounded, God says, the ones who surround you are surrounded. You're safe. Safe in me. God is creator and sovereign, and his sovereignty is expressed through Jesus, who is the revelation of himself. So, Revelation, what we have here, we're building up the layers here, okay? Revelation chapter 1 to 8, verses 1 to 8 in chapter 1 says, he has a letter, and the letter aims to be grace and peace. Secondly, it is apocalypsis. It is a revelation of who God is. It is a drawing back of the curtain so that we understand from a heavenly perspective what is on earth. Thirdly, here, it is also a prophecy. It said, blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. Someone has written that in the revelation we are immersed not in prediction, but in eschatology. That means a view of the end, an awareness that the future is breaking in. Because in the Bible, I think, you can tell me if I'm wrong, it's not entirely true, that most prophecy is not about prediction. Most prophecy is about truth-telling. It is about suddenly, in the midst of a circumstances where people have lost their way, being reminded of who God is and what the consequences of not knowing that are. We need the prophetic in our life, I believe. We need to have the reality of God expressed into the circumstances of our lives. Now, whatever you feel about how that occurs, it seems to me that that is needed. You need to know the reality of God that's there. The cross and the resurrection has changed things. And those following Jesus find hope and joy not only as a prospect for the future, but as a sustaining presence in the here and now. That's really important. Why do you sing the songs on a Sunday morning here? Is it because they're jolly tunes? The honest answer is yes, in part. Absolutely, because we like music and we respond to music. But what we should be doing is we should be rehearsing the hope that we have. And that hope is at least in part on the fact that God's truth is that through the cross and the resurrection, things are different. It says here, notice that the end of reading this prophecy, Revelation, is again confusion. Fear? Worry? No. It says it's blessing, doesn't it? Blessed is the person who hears this and takes it to heart. Takes it to heart. Let's these words become our words. You know, later in Revelation, there's a little scroll and the angel says, eat this scroll. Because the word of God is supposed to become part of us. That's why we need to digest it. Last night I had linguine with seafood for my dinner. That sounds quite smart, doesn't it? Nicola was away. I'm going to cook my. She doesn't like seafood. That's what I had. Where is it now? Well, I don't want to answer all that question. But some of it is in me. It's forming cells in me. What I ate last night has become part of who I am. That's why we should read scripture. What we eat should become part of who we are. So we manifest the truth of God's word as we go along. I find that really exciting. I don't know about you. Blessed is the one who reads these words and take them to heart. And I think that the blessing is fully realized when that happens, when we take them to heart and we live them out. So, the word of God in Revelation is a letter. It is a revelation. It is a prophecy. And it is also a living word. I think and I might be wrong, and you can come and talk to me about this afterwards, that's all right. I think the purpose of Scripture is not so you can sit down a classroom and study it and then tell everybody else about how clever you are because you understand it. It is good to think and to reflect and to have those resources, but fundamentally, Scripture is addressed to you. It's a living word. Somebody is saying something to you. And when they're saying that thing, it's only polite that you acknowledge it and you act on what has been spoken to you as you go along. That's really, really important. So it says here in verse 1 to 2, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must take place. Where does revelation come from? Read that again. The revelation from? Right. So these words come from Jesus, but not directly. He made it known by sending his angel, his messenger. So Jesus wanted to reveal something which was given to a messenger, and the messenger revealed it to John, and John wrote it down, and you're now reading it here. So this word has traveled. It is a personal word that has been passed on one by one from the heart of Jesus through human agency to you. All Scripture is like that, isn't it? From the heart of God through human agency to you. So that when it is read and heard and taken to heart, you are blessed. That's what it says. Notice, not just when it's read, not just when it's heard, but when it is taken to heart. When it becomes you, when the spaghetti becomes your finger. So it spoke to the church in the first century, so it speaks to us today. Because it's still a living word. So, it is a letter, it is a revelation, it is a prophecy, it is a living word, and it is a word from the heart of God, as we come along here. Revelation is a living word through which we are addressed, and it's from the heart of God. God expressed, notice here, as Trinity in Revelation. Did you notice that? So it says, grace and peace to you from him who is and was and who is to come, God the Father. And from the seven spirits before his throne, or if you read different translations, it says the sevenfold spirit around his throne. Sevenfold meaning perfect, perfect. The perfect spirit, in other words, from the Holy Spirit. So from the Father, from the Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. I love this because it is from all three persons of God, but fundamentally it hangs on Jesus. Do you notice that? Jesus gets more airtime than the others do. Because it's in Jesus, and this is at the heart of Revelation, that all those things come together and work their way out. That's why Jesus is at the center of what we've got. The drama of all Scripture hangs on Jesus. He is apocalypse personified, the unveiling of God, the image of the invisible God, as it says in Colossians 1, through whom all things hold together as they are sustained by his powerful word. All things were made by him and for him. So, Revelation is a living word addressed to the persecuted church from the heart of God, expressive of the heart of God and the purposes of God. So I'm going to go back through all of these things again so we keep going through. So Revelation is a letter. Revelation is an apocalypse, an unveiling. Revelation is a prophecy. Revelation is a word from the heart of God. And Revelation is a call to worship Jesus. It says here. I said this earlier, but one of the things to know about Revelation is this, that there is more allusion to Revelation in the songs that we sing than virtually any other book of the Bible. I think that's absolutely true. You might not know it, but you are often singing words which are from Revelation. Why? Because Revelation is about worship. One of its core themes is it's about worship. And I think that this is really important because, and slightly bizarre, going through a difficult time, do you know what God says? Worship me. That's what he says. Don't expect answers necessarily. Put your trust in me. Lift yourself beyond who you are and turn your eyes to Jesus and worship me. That is what the persecuted church is called to do. Worship Jesus. Listen here. To him, this is Jesus, who loves us and has freed us from our sins and by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so we could go into all sorts of other songs that we actually sing. To Jesus, before we begin, Revelation says, all glory belongs to him. First chapter, first few verses, all glory belongs to Jesus. Worship that's there. Worship in response to what Jesus has done, because he's freed us from your sins. And worship as an expression of our purpose, which is that we are kingdom of priests. We are mediating the reality of God to the world that's around us. Okay? Everyone all right? We're almost there. Everyone still awake? Good. So, I'm going to go back. This is like what it's called, Kim's game, isn't it? That you go through this thing. So, Revelation is a letter which issues in grace and peace. Revelation is a word of apocalypsis, an unveiling of heavenly realities that they're. Revelation is a prophecy, a speaking of God's truth into circumstances that there. Revelation is, I'm just making sure I haven't forgotten anything here. Revelation is, I think I've missed one out. That's right, a word from the heart of God, expresses of God, and revelation is a call to worship Jesus. And finally, as we come towards here, revelation is also a word of anticipation. Revelation is a word of anticipation. Because we should be expectant people, don't you think? I think the good thing about Christianity is that it's looking up to the future the whole time. That's why we have hope, because it's based on my past, we're in trouble. It isn't. It's calling me into my future, which is secured in Jesus. Look. Notice the word, there's a lot of visual imagery in Revelation. Look. He is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. There will come a time, persecuted church in the first century, Jesus says to the angel, to John, who writes to them. There will come a time when even those who are persecuting you will see Jesus for who he is, and at that time they will know the truth. Take heart. Take heart. I find that really, again, reassuring. Hope in spite of circumstances. Hope through circumstances. Hope not in changed circumstances. That is what God offers. So, go back again. A letter, okay, addressed towards people. A word of apocalypsis. A prophecy. A living word that comes in this way, that comes from the heart of God. A word which leads to worship of Jesus, a word of anticipation, and a word of authority. A word of authority. Last verse, God the Father, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and was and is to come. When Moses went and was commissioned to go and speak to people in Egypt about setting people free, he said, didn't he, what should I call you? What's your name? And a really disappointing answer, frankly, from God. Well, I'm just me. I'm me, aren't I? I am who I am. And so in this word that's here at the end, we seem to have skipped back one, I don't know why there. God says, who is, and was, and is to come. I'm God. I am, is what he says. I am. And because I am, and that's not changing, I have authority. And the words that you're reading have authority as we go through the things that are there. So, finally, that's all true. And so what? And so what? I said at the beginning that actually reading scripture simply just to be clever about it really isn't very good. In fact, it's often quite annoying when people talk to you about it. The Bible is not supposed to be something that you learn intricately so you can bash other people over the head with it. It absolutely isn't. It's to be a word of liberation. It's to be a word of hope. It's to be a word of expectation. It's to be a living word to you So what are you facing this week? What are you facing this week? What are we facing as Belmont? This is one, I've been praying a little bit about Belmont over Christmas, and I think one of the things that I'd really like us to think about is what do we think together that God wants us to be, and how can we own it together and walk through that? What about your small group? Is it just a place where you do a Bible study? What if it's a place of fellowship and belonging and family and discipleship? What does God want you to be in 2025 in your small group? What is he calling you to? What can you be that is more than the sum of your parts? I think we have the same call that the persecuted church here. No matter what we're facing, we are to lift up our eyes and put our trust in Jesus. Whatever the circumstances, we are know that we can endure through the blood of the Lamb and through the testimony of each other. We encourage each other and we call each other back to the salvation that is ours. Sometimes we face difficult circumstances. Worship can be an act of defiance. I think that's true. Worship can be an act of defiance. In a world which doesn't share a view of God to be honoured, our worship is an act of defiance. That's what it was for Daniel. How might we live together in the reality of the kingdom of God in a world that looks elsewhere? And how might we do it as worshippers? And how might we do that worship as a body rather than as individuals? And how might we do it in Christ? And how might we do it in such a way that mysteriously and wonderful, mundane as we are, this church, as with all churches across Exeter, will unveil the glory of God as we go. What an incredible hope. Amen.